May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're not used to dealing with angry Jesus. We tend to depict Jesus in our minds and in the art that we have of him as the gentle shepherd, serenely looking out at us with a welcoming face and ruddy cheeks. But today, we encounter an angry Jesus at the temple and have to wonder what would make Jesus angry if he came to church on a Sunday? And why was he so cross? Now, we all have anger to a greater or lesser extent, and we all deal with it in different ways. There are small irritations like disputes in a household over the correct way to load the dishwasher. And the question of how difficult is it to change the toilet roll or refill the ice. It's not that hard. But then we see, obviously, very large-scale movements and anger erupt, like the protest we saw from Ceasefire, which has been present in the news in response to the Israel-Palestine conflict, or indeed even the anti-trans protest outside our own city hall, where adults gathered with signs to bully children of Brooks High School who wanted to have a non-binary, non-gendered bathroom, the kind of bathroom that we all use at home. Anger has many faces, and sometimes when we're angry, we act without thinking. In Jesus' case, however, his mind was very clear. He was responding to what he found in the temple, his father's house. Making a whip of cords, we visualize a violent driving out of those present, but look again at John's version of this story. He did not drive out the people. He was not hitting people, not certainly that we heard here. He said, only the sheep and the cattle. His response then, I don't think, was necessarily against the people, although he was shouting at them, I imagine. He was railing more so against the system, I think. Now, the money changers, the sellers, were providing what might have been thought at the time as an essential service, certainly a very convenient one to get all the way there and then to find the things you need inside the temple. When people came to the temple to offer sacrifice, they usually bought it close by, and they had to change their Roman coins, which was obviously the currency, to the Hebrew coins for the temple tax. So these people were necessary, but Jesus felt that they were not necessary inside the temple itself. Now, what I imagine Jesus encountered here is rather like going to a major sporting event. If you're fortunate enough to take in a Canucks game at Rogers Arena you will know that tickets, even the cheapest tickets, are around about $150, and that's to sit on the back wall, which is where the most fun is had, let me tell you. Now, many of the people who came to the temple in Jesus' time would have journeyed over great distances. Some of them would have been on foot. It would have cost them huge amounts of time, resources. The roads were risky. There were bandits. There was lack of food and water along the way. So this was a dangerous journey that people made. So you didn't bring your best lamb from home. You obviously bought it when you got there. So on arrival, like us at the stadium, they approached the stands where they would purchase their sacrifices. Now in Vancouver, a pint of local beer costs between $6 to $8 on average. But when you go into a sports stadium, suddenly a beer costs $15 to $20, and it's a bad beer. It really does depend on the size of the sippy cup, what you may end up parting with. When retailers have a captive audience, they tend to up their prices because they know that people will pay it. If you're a peasant and you've journeyed from the other side of, the Israel, land, or from Moab, or from Egypt, because people still lived in Egypt, you will pay whatever because you've put in the time. You're going to pay whatever. It's a once-in-a-lifetime trip for some, or it was a yearly pilgrimage for many. But you part with your money because you need to have the full experience, right? Which is why I have drunk a $15 to $20 Budweiser beer on occasion. I'm not proud of it. Now, I imagine that the temple had this captive audience in need of a spotless lamb or two doves, and they would pay a premium to make their offering to God. So for the poorest people, there was a barrier to entry when they arrived. This might have deterred those seeking God's grace from making the pilgrimage to sacrifice at all, because I imagine once you've been once, next year comes, you're supposed to go again. Well, we can't really afford those $25 birds, so maybe it's better just not to go and take the risk on the road if we can't even make the sacrifice when we get there. So we may ask, why go at all? You can't pray and offer a sacrifice to God anywhere. Well, you can, but not for the ancient people. They had to make the journey to Jerusalem in order to purify themselves for the Passover. So this is why they made this great pilgrimage. It was a huge part of their year, and it was also a huge part of their identity. So people journeyed because it was the dwelling place of God, and they believed that God was located in the temple, God's presence on earth located in the Holy of Holies. Then Jesus came and started speaking about destroying this temple and building it up in 3 days. So Jesus is like, I'm going to destroy God's house. This is what they hear. And I'll build it in 3 days. But he was obviously speaking about death and resurrection. Now, I don't know if that day the God's spirit was hovering around in the Holy of Holies, but we do know that God was right there making a whip of cords and driving out overpriced animals in favor of making it a place of prayer. This is all in the run-up to God making the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was saying the system is broken, and that's why God sent Jesus, so that humanity wouldn't be trapped by the system anymore. What it meant was that Jesus was saying everyone can have access to a relationship with God, and it's not for us or for any vendor or church committee or membership card to dictate who can and who can't accept the invite that God extends to all people in Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm so proud that this is one of the churches in Powell River that's accepting to the LGBTQ community. And I was pleased to hear that some of you were there in peaceful protest against the folks holding signs about a bathroom, which basically said, kids, you're not good enough to have a bathroom that makes you feel safe. We say now, God's glory is all around us. We've all experienced things that tell us that God is around us, within us, and for us. And if the time we spent away from our buildings during COVID has taught us anything, I think it's that God is not sitting inside of a church building waiting for us to turn out, up. God is active in the world out there, in all the places we least expect. And as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be out there too, which is what we've been working on and is what we do as a church people here in Powell River. This is why when we hear people fear-mongering about the decline and closure of churches, we need not worry, because God met Moses on a mountain to give the Ten Commandments. The Spirit of God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant and journeyed in the wilderness and slept in tents. God dwells in tents and temples, in hearts and minds. And if one day our buildings become too expensive for us to hold up any longer because taxes of this system become too heavy, God will destroy the church in 3 days and raise it up again in 3 days, because that is what Jesus does. You are the church, not the building. Now, as we walk through Lent with Jesus this year, let's consider as a church the things we do and why we do them. What might we need to let go of? What do we need more of? How can we remove barriers that might hinder people from meeting God here, or barriers that might stop people from meeting Jesus in us on the daily? Strip it away. Strip it all away as we strip the altar at Easter and proclaim that God is risen in the person of Jesus Christ with the kind of energy for ministry that is needed in the here and now, and which you have all been responding to so boldly. After all, the church does not exist to balance budgets and preserve traditions. The church exists to praise God and spread the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed. And this means that we will go to places we least expect, but we'll go together. Let us pray that we'll be made ready for all of that and more this Lent. Amen.